Even though you were in sin, God sent forth his Son, that you might be whole within, and with him be one. Oh, thank him for his love, thank him for his love, thank him for his love each day. Praise him for the Savior and his grace and favor, ever serve him all the way. And when this life is ended and your journey's ended, you will have a home above, there to dwell in gladness where there is no sadness. There you'll thank him for his love. Take a moment of each day to remember God. Don't forget to humbly pray as this way you trod. Thank him for his love, thank him for his love, thank him for his love each day. Praise him for the Savior and his grace and favor, ever serve him all the way. And when this life is ended and your journey's ended, you will have a home above, there to dwell in gladness where there is no sadness. There you'll thank him for his love. May you love indeed and word as you go along. Praise the Father of our Lord, give to him a song. Thank him for his love, thank him for his love, thank him for his love each day. Praise him for the Savior and his grace and favor, ever serve him all the way. And when this life is ended and your journey's ended, you will have a home above, there to dwell in gladness where there is no sadness. There you'll thank him for his love.
We are most pleased and humbled to be allowed once again to study with you from the Word of God. If you're able to, please get your Bible and study along with us, verse by verse, as we apply the majestic Word of God to our lives. Each one of us has so much to be thankful for that it is very appropriate for us to spend some time studying God's Word, and there's no better time than now. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
Christ is my shepherd, his voice I hear. He draws me closer by his word so footsteps in paths of right. I will not stumble, for he gives me light. Christ is my shepherd, he leads me in his way. He gives me comfort and makes a brighter day. Why should I leave him? He's all to me. Christ is my shepherd, and he'll always be. Christ is my shepherd, he cares for me. He's ever watching, oh so lovingly.
are continuing our study in the 9th chapter of Acts. Saul is now in the city of Damascus, blind, fasting 3 days and three nights, and the Lord is appearing to Ananias and telling him to go and tell Saul what to do. Ananias is reluctant to go. Ananias has stated that here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And I've heard by many of this man how much evil he's done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And so the Lord is convincing Ananias that it's all right to go, that the man now is going to be receptive to him. He says in verse 15, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now he did suffer great things for the sake of the name of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, Paul named some of these things that he suffered. Beginning with verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So we see here where Paul suffered many things. Just as Christ said that I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake, he did suffer those things. And this is just no doubt a partial list of all the things that Saul did have to go through, or Paul did have to go through as an apostle. But as we see him doing this kind of suffering, we see as he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, beginning with the 11th verse, he describes how he felt about this. There he says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So even though Saul, or rather Paul later, suffered these things, he wasn't ashamed. He never let down on his faith. He never was sorry that he had become a Christian, for he was persuaded that the Lord would be able to give him those things that he had promised that he would have. So Ananias now is convinced by the Lord that this man is a true believer, because he's going to have to suffer. And he's willing to suffer. He will suffer great things for the name of Christ. So verse 17 says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house. Now the Lord had appeared to Ananias in a vision and told him to go to this man Saul. He said he was praying, and he'd been fasting and blind for 3 days and three nights. So he went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. This putting on of the hands was probably not a miraculous imparting of any kind of a gift to Saul. More than likely, it was simply the conveying of the blessing to Saul. He calls him Brother Saul. Saul was a fellow Jew, like Ananias was. All members of the church at this time were Jews. Brother Saul. And then he further says that the Lord, even Jesus, had appeared unto thee in the way. We know that Jesus did appear to Saul. He had to appear to him for him to have been qualified to be an apostle, for an apostle must be an eyewitness of the Lord. And he saw him in the resurrected form. He appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest see thy sight. So Saul was in a blind state now, and he was going to miraculously receive his sight. He would miraculously be given his vision back, that I might receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. He was going to have the Holy Ghost in the measure that the apostles had the Holy Ghost. He would receive the Holy Ghost like they received it on the day of Pentecost, the measure that the apostles had it, And they had the ability not only to perform miracles and to be miraculously inspired, but they also had the ability to impart certain gifts of the Holy Spirit to others. The apostles could do this. And Saul, when he became an apostle, would be able to do this. So he was going to be fully endowed as an apostle now. Verse 18 says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." So his vision did come back miraculously. It wasn't a slow thing. It seemed to happen immediately. And this thing described here as scales doesn't mean that it had to have actually been scales, but it was as though it had been scales. The scale is a thin piece of tissue that forms a covering, like scales on a fish. But this is a miraculous restoring of the sight of Saul. Now, whether his blindness had been miraculous or not, we're not too sure about that. It possibly was miraculously brought about. God did want him to be blind, so he made him blind. But even if it had been a natural thing, it was just a bright light, still the healing was a miraculous thing. So there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. He was baptized like any other believer was and is baptized even today. And we're going to learn later that as Saul himself gives this account, as he tells about this, he says that Ananias said to him, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins." So that even up to this point, he still had his sins with him. He hadn't even been instructed as to what to do to take care of these sins. And as we know, baptism is for the remission of sins, so it would be at this point of baptism that he would get forgiveness of sins. So he was baptized. As soon as he learned what to do, he was baptized. Now, he didn't know to be baptized until he was told. He was there 3 days and three nights and fasting and praying and blind. He didn't know what to do. But as soon as Ananias came and told him what to do, one of the things that Ananias had to have told him was to be baptized, because otherwise he would not have known to have done that. Had he already known to be baptized, he would have done it before Ananias got there. He wouldn't have waited. But as soon as Ananias came, he told him what to do, told him what he must do, and one of the things he must do was to be baptized. Verse 19 says, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened." So he now ate, and the word meat here simply means food in general, not necessarily animal flesh. But he had eaten food, and he was strengthened. He'd now broken his fast, and he had taken on nourishment. "Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." We don't know how long he was there. It doesn't say how long he was there. But he was at Damascus for a period of time. It might have been several days, several weeks, maybe several months. And then he left Damascus and went to Arabia, and then he came back to Damascus. And then he went to Jerusalem, according to Galatians 1 and 17. Now, Luke doesn't say anything about the visit to Arabia at this point, but there's no contradiction. He just simply omits it from his narrative. Verse 20 says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." This word translated straightway means immediately. He didn't waste any time. As soon as he realized what the truth was himself, as soon as he realized what the plan of salvation was, he didn't waste any time. He immediately preached Christ in the synagogues. Now, Paul didn't stop going to the synagogues. Even when he was taking the gospel to the Gentiles, he would go first to the synagogues, to the Jews. And then when they would refuse the gospel, he would turn to the Gentiles. Well, at this point in his life, he's not going to the Gentiles yet. It hasn't been opened to the Gentiles to receive the gospel yet, but he is going to the synagogues. And he preached Christ in the synagogues. Now, to be able to speak in the synagogue, you simply had to have permission of the one who was governing the synagogue, and then you could be a speaker. And so he was known in the synagogues. He was known as an educated man, a man recognized by the priest in Jerusalem. And so he evidently was able to speak in the synagogues. But when he did, he preached Christ. That is, he spoke about Christ. Now, some translations, instead of saying Christ here, say Jesus. And that's probably even a more appropriate translation, because Christ was readily understood to be the Son of God, but this man Jesus, where the question came, was Jesus of Nazareth, was he the Son of God? anyone would recognize that if someone were the Christ, they would be the Son of God, because the word Christ means Messiah. But to preach Jesus in the synagogue would mean that this man from Nazareth is the one that we're now telling you is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And so he taught this message that he is the Son of God. And that was the most important thing that needed to be taught at this time, was to get the people to realize that this man, this person, the one who had been crucified, he was truly the Son of God. Verse 21 says, "But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which call on this name in Jerusalem, and come hither for that intent, or came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" They couldn't understand what a terrific change had occurred in this man Saul. He was the one that had been destroying all that called on this name. That is, he was putting them to death even, putting them in prison, doing all that he can to disrupt and to destroy the church. And he came for that reason to this place of Damascus. That's the reason for coming here, was that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. And so look what he's doing now. He's now a turncoat. He now has made an about face. He now is saying the very opposite to what he was saying just a short while ago. And so they couldn't understand this. They were amazed at this. And it is proof to us that Paul definitely did make a turn. He did definitely make a great change here, a change in his life. And of course that must happen to everyone who is converted. Anyone who's converted to the gospel is going to find that all things are going to become new in the spiritual sense, and they're going to have to make some very great changes. Even if you've been raised in the church, you're going to find that once you obey the gospel, if you truly are committed to the cause of Christ, if you truly are going to follow what his teachings are, then you're going to make some very great changes in your life, changes that are going to be evidenced by those who know you, by those who are around about you and see you every day. They're going to say, "You were like this, but now you're a different person. Now you have changed." And it's going to be shown just by the manner of life that you live, as well as by the things that you teach. And so that's true here with Saul. He had made a terrific change, and he wasn't ashamed of it. He didn't try to keep it hidden at all, but immediately he went into the synagogues, and immediately he began to teach and to preach that Christ was the Son of God. And so once they saw that Saul had made such a terrific change, you can imagine that they began to confront him with this. They began to argue with him about it. They began to question even his motives. Verse 22 says, "But Saul increased the more in strength." Now this means that he became even more convinced that he was right, that he had even more evidence now. Once he began to see the truth, everything that he knew and everything that he learned just added more to that truth. And that is certainly true of Christianity, and any truth actually. Once you see a truth, then anything else that is the truth only adds and enhances what you already know. And so that every scripture then, once we see the truth, every scripture takes on a little different meaning because it actually adds to that truth that you already knew. There are things that you knew in the scriptures but you didn't understand, but now you have more understanding because when you begin to piece everything together, it all fits, and the total picture then makes every part have more meaning. And that's what happened in the case of Saul. He increased the more in strength. He started off not knowing near as much as he would after he had studied more and learned more and been able to apply more of these scriptures, which is what he was doing. He increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus. Now, this word confound actually means that they were not able to meet his arguments. They were not able to successfully show that he was wrong. All the things that they stood upon when they were faced with the convincing arguments of Saul, they didn't have as much meaning as they should have had. They were confounded by this. And the word confound can also mean to produce a tumult or an excitement. And it may also have that idea here because we're going to see that it did cause them to get rather excited and disturbed at what Saul was doing. So it confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Now this word very means the Christ. Saul was proving that this is the Christ. That is, that Jesus is the Christ. And that was the major thing to be done in those days among the Jews. If the Jews could just be made to see that this was the Christ, then they would turn all of their mental and spiritual energies toward that purpose, towards following the Messiah, towards learning about him, towards obeying him. But you have to first of all believe that he is the Christ before you will obey him. You have to first of all believe that he is the Son of God before you're going to turn in that direction. So that was his purpose. His purpose was to prove that this is the Christ. And that's what he was doing. He was doing it so convincingly that it confounded the Jews. And rather than him being persuaded by their arguments, rather than him being become weaker because of their refusal to obey, he became stronger. He increased the more in strength. So it reached such a fever pitch until we see in verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Now, Luke doesn't say how long Saul was in Damascus, but he says many days. And we don't know how long that was, but it was a considerable length of time. It was long enough for Saul to really create a lot of displeasure among these Jews. He seemed to have done much teaching because he preached Christ in the synagogues. It wasn't just one occasion, but it was multiple occasions. And then after that many days, Luke says, were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him. He was now considered by them to be an apostate. He was now a person who had turned on his own faith. And so they wanted to rid themselves of him. Verse 24 says, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. So they weren't going to let him escape from this city. They were looking for him day and night, and they were going to kill him. No question about what they were going to do. Verse 25 says, then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. So we see that Saul decided that the better thing for him to do was simply to escape. Now, he didn't sacrifice any religious principles here. He didn't deny the name of Christ. This was the wise thing to do. He could have stayed and been put to death, but it wouldn't have done any good for him to be put to death. He wouldn't have been able to have used his great talents in the church years later like he did. So he did the wise thing. He simply escaped from the harm. Now, this is a very similar thing as to what happened to the spies when Rahab let them down in a basket from the wall. It's also a very similar way that David one time escaped from Saul the king. And this word basket just simply means a food basket. Years later, the Apostle Paul was writing about this event in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning with the 32nd verse. There he says, in Damascus, the governor under Arius, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window, in a basket, was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So evidently what happened here is that there were some houses that were built on the wall and maybe even hung over the wall a little bit. And there the friends of Saul lived. And they then through a window let him down over the wall in this basket. And he was able to escape and to save his life. Now speaking of this time, in Galatians, the first chapter, beginning with the 17th verse, Paul writes about the events that happened during this period of his life. He says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. So we see from this account that Paul gives in Galatia that he fills up the space that's left here by Luke. Luke says nothing about going into Arabia and returning again to Damascus, but Luke simply talks about him going to Jerusalem after he was let down by the wall in a basket. But we see that he first of all went to Arabia, and then he came back to Damascus, and then 3 years after, he went to Jerusalem. And so we see how that by taking the Bible as a whole, we can piece together those parts that one narrative leaves out. Luke, for some reason, didn't see fit to talk about his going into Cilicia and Arabia. We read from Paul himself where this did happen during this period of time. And then Luke picks the narrative back up in verse 26 and says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem." So we know this was at least 3 years after his conversion. When he was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. That is, he wanted to, or tried to, attempted to, join himself to the disciples. That is, the other members of the church, the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They just couldn't believe that this man had made such a change. Their memories were very bitter memories of him being a great destroyer and persecutor of the church. And they were in no mood at all to accept him as a fellow believer. They evidently thought there had to be some kind of a trick, some kind of a hoax, some kind of a means of gaining access to them that he didn't have otherwise. And so they were afraid of him. They couldn't believe that he was a disciple. Now this great fear of theirs, of this man Saul, had been justified, of course. And this shows that many times sin is not without its consequences. Even though a person has repented of the sin and is no longer guilty of committing it at this time, it has its consequences. And so Saul had to prove to these people that he had made the change. He had to prove that he was now a disciple. And this wasn't going to be easy to do because he had done so much damage to the church. He had had so much power from the authorities of the land until they had a hard time believing that he had now made such a drastic turn, such a change. But Saul did make a very drastic change. He did obey the gospel. He did become a very firm believer. We're out of our time for this part of our lesson, so we're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
I was once away from God, on the downward road I trod, seeking pleasures there but finding none. When I met a loving friend, pleasure seeking all did end, for I found true joy in God's dear Son. Knowing Jesus is the greatest joy of all. He doth answer every time His name I call. You can search the world around, sweeter joy cannot be found. Knowing Jesus is the greatest joy of all. When men thrill to worldly fame, what a great important name, some the gift of knowledge to impart. Others thrill to worldly things, power, wealth, and diamond rings, but the Savior's love doth thrill my heart. Knowing Jesus is the greatest joy of all. He doth answer every time His name I call. You can search the world around, sweeter joy cannot be found. Knowing Jesus is the greatest joy of all.
Reaches down and touches me.
His love
is an endless love that will last through all eternity. Jesus wants to love you, there is not a heart love you, you are precious in His sight. He will never fail you when the doubts assail you. He'll be with you day and night.
His love
is a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches.